All right, prayer. All earthly things with earth will fade away, but prayer grasps eternity. But I'm convinced of this, God does not hear prayer. He hears desperate prayer. Prayer is not a position, whether you need. Prayer is not a position, it's a disposition. You get to the place where you'd rather sweat, you'd rather weep in his presence than laugh in anybody else's presence. You'd rather God whisper a secret into your heart that breaks you. Somebody give you the prizes that all the world covets. Prayer is almost the greatest human privilege that we have.
Called a polar vortex. I have no idea what it is, but I know it means it's cold outside, and I'm so glad that you braved the weather and you joined us this morning. I believe with all of my heart, God has something unique for each and every one of us, and something just really powerful for us as a church body as we are in this season of prayer, as we are in this series called The Reason I Pray. And I encourage you to follow along. You can scan that QR code if you didn't already at the end, but follow along over these next few weeks as we are going to God to start our year with prayer and fasting, and let's see what he can do. Like Elliot said, that we've got so much vision as a church team this year, and it doesn't just stop with the staff. We know that it's for every single one of us as the Pearl Church. But like I said, we are in this series called The Reason I Pray, and Pastor Doug opened us up last week with an incredible word framed around this prayer that the Apostle Paul prays over the Ephesians in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And he unpacked that the reason we pray is to honor God, that God and God alone is worthy for us to kneel to, or to have a position where our hearts are yielded to him and honoring him. He unpacked that God's a good father that wants to connect with his children and bless his children. And also that God named every one of us, that he named us, he gave us our identity, and he has authority over us. In fact, I'm going to read that scripture. It's in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, in whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And going on today, we're gonna unpack more of the prayer, verses 16 and 17. And it says this: I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. I'm going to ask you to do something with me this morning. You made it all the way here, so you may as well participate and get out of this what you can. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about the last thing you prayed for or prayed about. Maybe it was this morning during worship, or maybe it was last week, 20 years ago. Maybe you've never prayed. That's okay. We're going to invite you to start your journey this morning, but if you have prayed before, I want you to focus in on, what did you say to God? What did he say to you? And I want you to focus in on what changed when you prayed. Did your circumstance change? Did God change? Did you change? Because this morning I want to talk and I want to explore about what prayer actually changes. So God, this morning we come to you, Lord, ready to receive from you, God, ready to hear what you have to say about why we pray. God, we know that we don't do it in vain, that you don't give us activities to do just to be busy Christians. You give us activities to do because they yield fruit. So God, this morning, I thank you that you don't change, that we can just start on that truth right now, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. But God, you are faithful. You are faithful to transform us. God, your love is faithful. You are always near. So God, we know you're here today, and we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would challenge us. You would inspire us. You would encourage us. God, that you would grow us. So Lord, we praise you that you're here and you're a living God, and that we just get to be in your house that you call a house of prayer this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's jump in. We are reading this prayer that the Apostle Paul wrote in a letter to the Ephesians. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, if you haven't heard of him before, he is actually this man that was like very, very educated as far as a Jewish scholar. And he spent his adult life persecuting Christians. And he has this moment on the road to Damascus where he's traveling, where Jesus, after Jesus has gone to heaven, he shows up and he has this transformational moment, Paul does, as he's face to face with Jesus. And his whole life changes. And Paul actually becomes like this leader in Christianity. He actually becomes a missionary. He shares the gospel all throughout the world. And he writes 2/3 of the New Testament, or the second half of our Bible. And so that's who Paul is. In today's culture, we'd consider him like the leading expert in this area called the gospel, or the thought leader, right? That you'd follow him on Instagram if you were a believer. Like, he's that important to the faith at that time. And he actually lived in Ephesus for a few years. You can read about it in Acts 19, and it was this time when he was living in Ephesus. He shows up and there's only about a dozen believers there. But he teaches and he shares the gospel, and the church in Ephesus actually grows to such an extent that it becomes one of the predominant faiths in Ephesus. But that causes some issues for the believers because it bumps up against some of the cultural other faiths, the paganism and the different things that were in Ephesus at the time. It was a major city where people would go on pilgrimage from around the entire world to worship in one of the pagan temples there. So it was really well known. And so Paul spent a few years there, and God moved in a super powerful way. But then Paul goes on and he's on mission to other parts of the world. And later, a few years down the road, he's in prison. But he writes this letter to the Ephesians. And so that's what we're looking at today. We're actually looking at a letter to a church. And so I love that we get to unpack, you know, a letter written to a church here at the church, right? A letter that we can say, this is written to us. And the interesting thing about the book of Ephesians is it's actually split into two sections. So the first half of the section is the story of the gospel. It's the first three chapters, half the book, the story of the gospel. And the second half, the next three chapters, is a story about how our lives should be impacted based on the gospel, right? That our story should actually change based on the story of Jesus. That in chapters 1-3, we learn that we are sinners and we are dead in our sin, that we are strangers. It says that we are foreigners to Jesus because we are slaves to the world, our flesh, and sin. But through faith, it's the good news, it's the gospel. But through faith, we actually are saved by grace. We are now part of his family. It says we're one with Christ. It says that we're actually the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, and we are the fruition of works that he planned for earth to actually happen through us. That's all in the first three chapters. And you know, what's interesting is Paul also has to teach a lot about unity in those first three chapters. And that's because Ephesus was so diverse, because people would come from all over the world to be there. And so he cares about what the body of Christ looks like. And that's what we learn in chapters 1-3. And then the second half, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are all about what it is then in the context of who we are in Christ, of how to walk out that Christian life. So it's kind of like an instruction manual that now that I know who I am, I can know what I'm supposed to do. And we say that around here all the time. You've got to be who you're supposed to be before you can do what you're supposed to do. And that's what the book of Ephesians does. So where we are picking up this prayer for these next few weeks is smack dab in the middle, right between be who you're supposed to be so you can do what you're supposed to do. And Paul starts this prayer with saying, for this reason, or in other words, in regards to everything I just expressed in the first half of the letter, I need to pray for you so that you can walk out the second half of the letter. Because the things we hear in the second half, the Christian life consists of equipping the saints, edifying the body of Christ, bearing with one another in love, putting off the old man and putting on the new, not letting the sun go down on our anger, no corrupt words coming out of our mouths, not grieving the Holy Spirit, putting away all bitterness, wrath, anger, being kind to one another, walking in love, walking in light, understanding what the will of God is, submitting to one another, husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submitting to their husbands, children obeying their parents, parents not agitating their children, putting on the whole armor of God. That is a lot for one person to do. And that's not everything. That's just some highlights I picked out of chapters 4 through 6. But that's a lot for us to accomplish. But it's not impossible because we're empowered by the supernatural grace of God. But that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I can't teach this to you. I can only impart it to you. So although I could send a long letter with all the instructions, instead what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray it into you. I'm going to pray it into you. And so when we find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of his letter to the Ephesians, he's doing it because he doesn't want them to have head knowledge about it. He wants them to experience supernatural transformation. He prayed it over them. So I can sum up my entire message today in one sentence. The reason I pray is for transformation. Transformation. If you know me, you know I will never say something in one sentence that I can say in 45 minutes because I love to talk, so let's dig in. But I do believe with all of my heart that prayer is the most potent strategy for transformation in our lives. That there's nothing else that can be a catalyst for change as much as time spent with Jesus. And as a church, as the body of Christ, we are meant to be a transformed people. We're meant to look different than our old dead self. We're meant to be a new man and put on new life because transformed people can be used to transform people, can be used to transform our families, can be used to transform a city, our state, our nation, our world. And when Paul is talking in this letter and he says you, he's not just talking about the pastor of the church. He's not just writing this letter to one person. There are times when Paul does write letters to individuals. We did an amazing series this summer about Timothy, and Paul's writing that letter to an individual, to his spiritual son. But this letter, when he says you, he's using the plural. And we don't have a good word in the English language for the word plural you, right? It's the same as you. But the word that you can put here when you're reading through Ephesians is y'all. And again, that might not be a good English word. It depends where you're from, if you argue that that's an English word or not. But he is saying y'all. He's saying you all, the body of believers in this city, in Ephesus. And I love this because we are a body of believers, just like the church of Ephesus, positioned in a city where we come up against strongholds of the world that are not of God. And we can be transformative. We transform because we are called to transform the city that's right outside those doors. I believe that with all my heart. The Pearl Church, our promise is that we have a heart for the city. That when we come in on a Sunday morning, we're not just here to have a holy huddle and stay here. We're here to equip the saints to go out and do the work of the gospel. That is all of us. That we would come here and we would be refreshed and we would be inspired and we would connect to the heart of God, but it doesn't stay here. That we would go out into the world and we would see our city transformed. That we would see our nation transformed. But number one, the reason I pray is to experience transformation. to experience transformation. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul says that it's out of God's glorious riches that we are strengthened, not our own doing, not our own mustering up of strength. It's out of God's glorious riches that we are strengthened. So transformation has to start by redefining what success is, redefining what we ought to pursue as riches in our lives. That when we get face to face with Jesus, we can actually encounter his glorious riches. We can encounter his rich grace, his rich mercy, his rich love. And when we encounter these glorious riches that are straight from the throne room of heaven, there's only one natural response, and that's to fall on our face and worship him. We can look at Luke 5 and we see Peter, and this is early on in us getting to know Peter. And he's a fisherman, and he goes out and he's fishing all night. This is his vocation. This is what he does to make money. So we know he's probably pretty good at it. He's probably been doing it his whole life. His father was probably a fisherman. And so he's out and he's fishing all night long, and he doesn't catch anything. And he comes in the morning, and Jesus says to him, cast your nets again. He doesn't give him any other advice like, hey, I'm going to give you a new net. I'm going to give you new bait. Here's this new strategy. All he says is cast your nets out again. And Peter responds because he senses that there's something different about this command from the man of Jesus. He doesn't even really know him yet. But there's something about Jesus's words, and he responds. And so he goes out and he casts his nets again. And the story goes that the nets were so full that they actually started to break. That when Peter was pulling in this miraculous catch, the richest catch he had ever pulled in, his boat was even starting to sink. And what does Peter do? What does he do? He doesn't say, oh my goodness, look at all these fish. Look at the income I'm gonna have from this. Like, I could take the next 6 months off because I just made my annual gross income right here in a catch. He doesn't do that. He falls to his face and he worships Jesus. He actually says, depart from me. I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. I'm a sinner, and you are powerful and you are good. When he experiences the glorious riches of Jesus himself, it actually transforms everything about Peter's life. Because this is the moment, it's in Luke 5, it's in this story that Jesus calls Peter a fisher of men, where he changes his whole trajectory, he changes his whole focus and says, from now on, Peter, you will be a fisher of men. And Peter goes on to be called the rock on which God is going to build his church. He goes on to be one of the most pivotal players in building the kingdom of God. But it all started here. It all started when he saw the glorious riches of God and submitted in prayer to Jesus. And that's the thing about prayer. It actually releases us from our selfish ambition. But somehow it still leaves us in this position to receive his glorious riches. The prayer says that, Paul's saying that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Where? In our inner man. In our inner man. And the inner man is this deepest hidden part of ourselves. The Bible actually calls it the inward man. In the Old Testament is where we see the same word when Samuel is going to meet all of Jesse's sons and to anoint one of them as king. This is where God says that people look on the outward person, but God looks at the heart, the heart. And the word there for heart is the same word that is used for inner man in this prayer. In the Hebrew, it's translated as the seat of all thought, of all consciousness, where everything flows out of. It's this hidden secret place. And there's a strengthening that happens only in a secret hidden place with God. Jesus actually instructs us to pray, and he says this, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, right? It's in this deep secret place that the strengthening really happens. In Luke 11, the disciples actually asked Jesus, "Will you teach us to pray? Will you teach us to pray?" And I find that interesting that these men who walked closest to Jesus out of anybody in the world, they had a front row seat to everything he did, every miracle, every healing, every time he fed the multitudes. They understood that there was something significant about when Jesus prayed. They understood that transformation happened when he prayed. And so they asked him, "Would you teach us to pray?" And it's in his answer to this that we get the Lord's Prayer. And a lot of us, if you've been around church at all, you know the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I saw an awesome Instagram this week. I loved it. It was this little girl, and she's like, "I know God's name. It's Howard." And you saw it too. It was so cute. "What do you mean it's Howard?" Howard be thy name. I love that. I love that. But listen, this is where we get the Lord's Prayer, is when he's teaching his disciples how to pray. And it's interesting that it's called the Lord's Prayer because Jesus doesn't have to pray it, because Jesus never sins. He's perfect, and he teaches in this to ask for forgiveness. So it's not necessarily the Lord's Prayer. It's modeling what we should pray. And he says this in Matthew 6, "When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this, 'Our Father.'" I'm going to read that again. "For your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him." And we learned this last week, that he is positioned as a dad wanting to know his children. He's positioned as a dad who wants to give good gifts to his children, right? It's his identity. Genesis calls him Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, not who might provide, might be convinced to provide. No, it's his nature, the God who provides. And so we can't earn answers to our prayers just by reminding him over and over. We can't do that. But Jesus does tell us to go to him daily and say, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we do that because we're putting our hearts in a place of acknowledging he is our source. He is our provider. I've been praying this every day this year, praying through the Lord's Prayer, and I have stopped on this part every day: "Give us this day our daily bread." And I felt like what God wanted me to ask for every day is, "Lord, give me today what I need to do what you want me to do today." He's not going to withhold that. It's his will that I'm seeking to walk out. He's going to give to me what I need. But I have to acknowledge and submit to him every day. "Give us this day our daily bread," and acknowledge that he's our source. But I think that we've misconstrued that we've got to earn answers by overcoming his reluctance, right? That we've got to have our persistent prayers, and that our persistence can overcome his resistance. That's not true. Listen, if we understand that he already knows what our needs are, then we understand that he wants to pour out his glorious riches on our lives, right? So then if you go to Matthew 7, we find the story of Jesus continuing to preach, or to teach, on prayer. And he tells us to ask and keep asking. I love this. Matthew 7:7, "Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open." Okay, Matthew 6. "Don't keep asking lest you be like the heathen." Little King James for you. But don't keep asking. Matthew 7, "Keep asking, keep knocking." I'm like, what? Like, I'm a little confused. But scripture, when it contradicts on the surface, is just an invitation to dig deeper, right? And in Matthew 7, I think it's where we get this idea that we just got to keep knocking. We've got to keep, Jesus, don't you know what I need? Jesus, don't you know what I need? I'm going to tell you over and over and over again. And I'm telling you, my kids are experts at this. Like, do you, Mom, can I have that? No, not right now. Mom, can I have that? Mom, can I have, and they'll ask and they'll pester me. And you know what? In my flesh, a lot of times I'm like, yes, you can have it. Just leave me alone. And I give in. So I've actually taught them to do that. But I think we do that to God sometimes, because we've learned that that can open up a door with our parents, but that's not the economy of heaven. Pestering is not the economy of heaven. Love is the economy of heaven. So God will pour out, not because we pestered, but because he loves you. You know, sometimes I do find that I will go to God over and over and over again with a need that I have. And I find that I'm like, okay, God, I trust that you're going to provide for this need, and I pray for it. And then a day, an hour, a minute later, I'm praying it again. And then I'm praying it again, and I'm praying it again. And if I really step back and take this scripture for truth, which it is, why do I do that? Why do I pray for my needs over and over again when Jesus tells us we don't need to do that because the Father already knows our needs? And I find that I'm doing that when I've actually gone from a place of trusting God to a place of unbelief, where I've left trusting him aside, and I pick up this belief that I've got to convince him. And I pray over and over and over. And I want to tell you that when you find yourself in this place of unbelief, it is the right strategy to pray over and over and over. But what you pray needs to change. Instead of standing there and saying, God, this is my need, please provide. God, I'm going to remind you, here is my need, please provide. No, you pray over and over. God, thank you for that last need that I had that you did provide. God, thank you for that breakthrough that my family needed last week. You came through. God, thank you for that financial miracle that I had to have last year, and you showed up. If you don't have those, if you can't remember any of those personally for you right now, try this. God, I thank you that you are the God that parts the Red Sea. I thank you that you are the God that can feed the multitudes, and you are the God that provides manna, and you provide a cloud by day and fire by night, and you remind your spirit, you strengthen your spirit, you transform your inner being by hearing the words of testimony. And that will bring you back to the place of God. I trust. I trust that you're going to provide for my need, so I can pray it once and I can trust. When we pray sometimes over and over and over again, it's not for his sake, it's for ours. To get our mind and our heart and our spirit in alignment with him. But chapter 6, don't keep asking. Chapter 7, keep asking. This is the difference I saw in these two chapters. Chapter 6 is teaching on praying for our daily needs, right? We don't need to keep asking. Just talked about this because he already knows. But chapter 7 is talking about praying for your dreams, your desires, your wants, your goals, your impact on the world. And Jesus teaches us to keep knocking, to keep asking, because it's an invitation into the transformation, right? Repeated prayer, it doesn't change his heart towards his children. His heart's already overflowing with love. It's already eager to pour out his blessings on us. It changes the child. It changes us. So when we continue to stay before him in prayer on the same issue over and over, it actually is an opportunity for us to commune with him about that area. We actually get to hear what he has to say about it. You know, and next weekend, my husband and I are going to go out of town. We try to do this every January and kind of have like an agenda of things we want to talk about, get alone together and just talk about things and pray through. And on my agenda, I have written like prayers for our children for 2024. Now, my list doesn't say, I want to pray that my kids do well in school, learn to ride a bike, whatever, whatever. Like the list of what I want for my kids. What I'm going to start this year doing with Elliot when we go away is we're going to get before God and we're going to lift up our children and we're going to say, God, what do you want for our children for 2024? And we're going to hear what he says their destiny is. We're going to hear what he says they need development in. We're going to take that time and say, God, we're going to listen to what you say about them. And now, for the next then 11 months, that's what I'll pray. I'm not coming with my own agenda. That's what it looks like to get alone and commune with him on an issue until he speaks to you about it. Because I think that a lot of times we sacrifice the very thing that we're praying for when God doesn't answer it because we give up too easily, right? That we say, I prayed this once and it didn't happen. Like I had this dream for a business and I asked God to help me start it and I prayed it and a year down the road it didn't happen because that was my timeline. And we can chalk it up to really good Christianity where we're like, it must not be his will because he didn't open the door. Or he must have said no or closed those doors because it's not his will or it's not his time. And the thing is, that sounds fine, but what if he just was inviting you to stay before him and contend for this thing until you had his vision for it, right? It's our continued prayer over one issue that transforms us into a person that is worthy and able to steward the very thing that we're contending for, right? That's being strengthened in our inner being, that there has to be a downloading from his heart to mine. Because Paul didn't just say that we would be strong, but he clarified where we would get our strength. He says, it's from God's Spirit that you will be strengthened, that you'll be strengthened in your inner being with power when his Spirit is in you. And so we've got to spend time face to face with Jesus, actually receiving from him. You know, I have a son, he's 8 years old, and when he was 5, he asked us for a turtle. And kids ask for a lot of things. He wanted a goat for like a week when he was 6. But he kept asking for a turtle. Over the next few years, he kept asking for a turtle. And The reality is the moment he asked, my answer was yes. Like I wanted to get him the turtle immediately. But I understood as a 5-year-old, he had some maturing, he had some growing, he had some learning responsibility that needed to happen in order for him to be the best pet owner. And hear me when I'm using this as an illustration. I am not comparing your destiny to a turtle. And the thing that you've been praying for, that child that you're praying comes back to Jesus or that miracle or breakthrough you need, I'm not comparing that to a turtle. Those things are so important to God's heart. But I am using this as an example. But Jensen had some things he needed to learn in order to be the best owner for a turtle. And notice I didn't say he had some things he needed to do to earn it. He just needed to learn some things. He needed to spend some time with his dad and with me learning what it was to take care of an animal, to be a good steward of this animal. And so he didn't convince me. He just demonstrated when he was ready. And we got it for him. He would tell you it's not a turtle, it's a tortoise. And a turtle's not a tortoise, but it's a tortoise. Tortoises are turtles, but not all turtles are tortoises. Okay, in case you wanted to know that, turtle lives on water, tortoise lives on land. Anyway, but it is time spent with the Father where we gain his heart, where we gain his vision. And this week, I was praying through this message, and God actually encountered me in a way that just broke my heart. And I think this is, he was showing me, like in real time, what I was putting together is just as sermon notes. He was showing me in real time what it looked like. And I was just praying, and he said something to me and revealed a belief that I had that I actually didn't even know I had or that was an incorrect belief. And he said this, he said, Malia, I am not neutral about the issues of my world. I'm not neutral about it. I'm like, what? Well, it bothers me Like, it bothers me that human trafficking is a bigger problem today than it's ever been in the history of the world. It bothers me. I take issue with the fact that children are dying every 6 seconds around our world from completely preventable causes. It bothers me that right outside these doors in our very city, people will die today and hell will be their destiny because they didn't know the gospel and put their faith in Jesus. That stuff bothers me. I have a problem with all of that. And so I do things about it. I pray about it. I partner financially with organizations that combat trafficking. We sponsor children in different parts of the world so that they can have food and healthcare. I've even given my life totally over vocationally to build the local church, which is God's plan to bring the lost reconciled back to Jesus. Like, I've done something about it. And these are strangers to me. And in this moment, God said to me, Malia, I am not neutral about these issues. I don't know any strangers. I don't have strangers because I know every single person by name. The Bible says that I know every hair on their head. I know everybody. In fact, I don't even have stepchildren or grandchildren. I only have children. So when you bring these issues to me, know that I am not neutral on them. I have something to say about them. These things actually break my heart because if I were looking at my children right now and I said, they're starving to death, can you imagine as a parent how your heart would break? Because they're your children. But the thing about the father heart of God that he wants to transform in us is that he doesn't want us to care just about our own children. He wants us to care about the world because they're all his children. And the scripture that we read, it says that you would be strengthened in your inner being, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. But listen, it says that you are rooted and established in love. And to be rooted and established in love, we got to be face to face with Jesus, who is love. We got to be transformed there. So he was like, Malia, you have this misbelief that when you pray things, I'm like, oh, thank you so much for revealing this issue to me. Now that I'm aware how bad it is, I will do something about it. No, that's not God. That's not him. He is waiting for a people that would be so moved towards his heart that then we would be moved towards the world, that we would be rooted and established in love. You know, prayer is... it is the place of exchange, where we come with our agenda and we leave with his, where we come and we might be weary or tired and we get to leave with a rested soul. It transforms us because we can come and give him our perspective on something, but if we'll stay in his presence, he'll give us his perspective on it. That's what transforms us. You know, I liked this thing I heard this week. It says, if you leave your time with Jesus the same, you weren't praying, you were complaining. I love that. I think I do that sometimes. But if we would stay and we would hear what he has to say about it, we can't help but be transformed. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We know that when we put our faith in Jesus, he puts his life in us, right? And faith results in answered prayers because it's faith that causes us to pray in the first place. So we know faith results in answered prayers, but enduring faith that stays before Jesus, that results in character. The space where we're waiting for the answered prayer, that's where God can build our character. This is Bible. It says that perseverance produces character and character hope. And so I know for me, I want to be transformed into a person of character that can be trusted to steward the very thing that I am praying for. I love the example of King Solomon in the Bible. There's this moment where he's asleep and God comes to him and he says, ask anything and I'll give it to you. And I think it was significant that God came to him in his sleep, because I think sleep represents when your guard is down. I think there's times when you're not necessarily your best performing self, right? When you're tired. I had a curfew when I was younger, and my parents used to say, well, nothing good happens past 10 p.m. I think that's kind of true, right? You're just tired. Your guard is down. But God still came to Solomon in his sleep and said, ask anything and I'll give it to you. And King Solomon says, give me wisdom so that I may rule the best I can possibly rule for my people. And God is so pleased with this response that he says, not only am I going to give you what you asked for, but I'm going to give you all the riches of the world that you could possibly have as well. But how did God know that Solomon was a person that could be trusted with that offer? Ask anything you want and I'll give it to you. It's because if you look at Solomon's story, if you look at the history and the verses before, where do we find Solomon? We find him at the altar offering sacrifices. We find him in the holy place being shaped by who God says he is. We find him to be a steadfast, faithful servant of the Almighty God first. He's transformed in the presence of God first, and then his character is proven. Even when his guard's down, even when he's asleep, I want that to be my testimony, that I could be such a person of character that I can be trusted to steward the answers for the things that I'm praying for. But if we're only relying on being satisfied by the answer, our inner man can grow weary. When we are just showing up and saying, God, if you answer my prayers, I will be strengthened. No. The ambition of our soul needs to be close to him, to know him, to be transformed by him. And that's where our inner man is strengthened, face to face with his spirit. And so number two, I pray. The reason I pray is to bring transformation. So we've experienced transformation, and now we have this opportunity to bring transformation. You know, I said this earlier, but the city of Ephesus was really just full of strongholds with these pagan gods. It was truly an epicenter of worship for other faiths and religions. And so when the church was growing there, when Christianity was spreading there, they encountered so much resistance. Even within the church themselves, it was often culture for Christians out of kind of their societal context to have multiple gods and polytheism, right? Where they might pray to this god for this need and this god over here for this need. So they might pray to Jesus in the morning and a different god in the afternoon. There was a lot of lies, and there were a lot of things that the church of Ephesus needed to see transformation in. And Paul understood this about the people there, that if they were going to be transformed, they needed to be transformed by power. They needed to see an outpouring of God's goodness, of his signs, wonders. It's actually in Ephesus. If you've heard the story about the Apostle Paul moving in such power of God that they could take his clothing, like a handkerchief that he had touched, and they could take it and heal someone just from touching that. That's the kind of power that God was using in Ephesus, because he understood that it was going to take power to transform this city. And I think it's the same for us today, that we can be a people positioned to receive power that it would take. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. He doesn't just strengthen us, he does it with power. You know, Jack Hayford, he wrote a book called Prayer is Invading the Impossible. And he sums up Paul's basically mission to the Ephesians. And he's paraphrasing Paul, and he says this: we're under instruction to change the world. Once you have been rescued from it, you need power to become a threat to it. The world which contained you in its grasp until now will not release its hold on others without a fight. Power is the key to victory, and prayer is the pathway to power. Oh, I love that. How do we get God's power? Prayer. Prayer is the pathway to power. And we don't need to be strong. We don't need our inner man strengthened if we're not going to ever come up against resistance. Then we don't need to be strong. But the fact that Paul knows to walk out the Christian life, I need to pray for these people that they would be strong. There's an awareness here that we are under instruction to change the world and that it's going to take power, that we need to be strong because there's an enemy who comes against us. There's an enemy that comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Whether we want to acknowledge that we're in a battle or not, it's there. And the thing is, when the enemy is rising up, we as transformed believers should rise up in return even greater. And we should say, no, now I am here and I bring transformation. The story's going to shift because I'm here and I carry the authority of Christ in me. The Bible says that he dwells in you when you put your faith in him. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And so when we show up on the scene, the situation should change. When we show up in power, things should transform. We should be bringing transformation. You know, I talked about my son, but I have a really fun 5-year-old girl. And when she was one, she had her first seizure. And I'll never forget the day it happened. Elliot was holding her when she had the seizure, and we thought she died right in his arms. It was awful. It was awful. And so over the next few years, Addie continued to have seizures. She would get sick and her fever would spike and she would have seizures. And so there was one day she was 3 and I stayed home from church. I'll never forget this day. I stayed home from church because she was sick and I needed to monitor her for seizures. We knew that she would probably experience these until she was 5 or 6 years old. That's what the doctors had been telling us. And so we'd kind of gotten used to our routine of monitoring them. And they're the scariest thing. If you've ever seen a toddler have a seizure, it's just awful. But I'm sitting on the couch with her, and I had called Elliot and said, you need to get home. I got to take her to the doctor. And he's driving home, and he's praying for her. And right where I am, on the couch with her, I see her start to have a seizure. And by this time, I know what the symptoms look like. I know what those first signs are that she's gonna go into a full seizure. And something rose up in me. Because I love her. And because I believe my God loves her. And I said, no, that can't happen. And I said, Jesus, I speak life over her. And I prayed for her. And in that moment, the seizure stopped. It never was fully able to take hold of her. But not only did that seizure stop under the power of prayer, she never had a seizure again. She was completely healed. And I wish I could stand here and tell you more stories and more testimonies of what I have seen in the power of prayer. The transformations that I have seen come in the power of prayer. But here's the thing, when I looked at this and I saw my daughter sick, the reality is there's no sickness in heaven. The reality is that there's no disease, there's no death, there's no hate, there's no despair, there's no depression, there's no anxiety, there's no addiction in heaven. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. He's saying that there should be a transformation, that what we are seeing in the natural, we should be able to bring transformation to that, and it should look more like heaven. But that sounds good, but how? Like, how? We read it in verse 17. Christ dwells in your heart through faith. When you're a believer, he lives here. He's seated on the right hand of the Father in heaven. but he's also seated right here. So to me, that means there is one clear bridge of how Jesus gets to earth, and it's through the believer. It's through you and me. It's through our prayers. It's through our belief that when we lift our voices, that chains will break, that walls will fall, and that transformation happens. That the circumstance has to yield to the truth of Jesus. You know, sometimes I think we pray just to make ourselves feel better because we say we would. Like if a friend texts you and has to cancel plans because they're sick, I'll always text back, "I'm so sorry." In fact, this just happened between services. I texted someone and they told me that they weren't feeling well, and I texted back, "So sorry," and thinking, "I'll pray for you." But if I text back, "I'll pray for you," because it's the thing that you do as a believer, as a Christian, it's what you say, and you don't do it, you're lying. And I was convicted of that in a message I heard about 9 years ago. And I'm like, no, I'm not a liar. Like, truth is one of my personal core values. Like, no way. But that question was posed. Like, have you ever told someone you'd pray for them and you didn't? And so now if I send you a text and I say, I'm praying for you, you better believe I'm praying for you. But I'm doing it because I have a personal conviction that my prayer can yield change, that prayer brings transformation. So I will pray for you out of this belief that prayer brings change. You know, how do you build faith for answered prayers? Pray more. Pray more. Because seeing your prayers answered will make you pray more. It's a cycle. And if you want to know the secret to getting the most answered prayers, pray about everything. Pray and never cease praying. You know, a scripture that my husband truly lives by is, "You have not because you ask not." And if you need a seminar on how to get stuff for free from any customer service department in the entire world, Elliot is your guy. But it is biblical. We have not because we ask not. If we want to see, we want to see transformation, we've got to ask, but we have to do it because we believe, because we've been strengthened in our inner man, that when we pray, we invoke kingdom come. Paul is writing to this group of believers in the city, understanding that they're up against pressure, that they're up against resistance to the gospel, right? And we are in the same circumstance. We are in the same position as the church of Ephesus. And we must be prepared for battle. It's just the reality. In 2 Chronicles 16, it says this. And he's talking about when the children of Israel were in a battle. It says, "Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans and their vast army? At that time, you relied on the Lord, and he handed them over to you. The eyes of the Lord searched the whole earth." Why? "In order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." So if we want to know how to be strengthened in our inner being, we've got to commit our hearts fully to him. We've got to seek him diligently in prayer. And then he'll win the battle. That's what it says. He handed them over to you. He'll win the battle. He'll bring transformation. You can stand to your feet as we wrap up this morning. You know, prayer is often birthed out of two places. Prayer is often birthed out of pain. And pain can be a place where we passionately pray from. Our problems are actually an incredible classroom for prayer. But at some point, we need to leave the classroom, and our prayers need to be birthed out of hope and out of love. Our prayers need to be birthed out of this deep conviction and belief that they bring transformation, that the reason I pray is to bring transformation. That'll change the way we pray. That'll change how often we pray. But it all starts with getting before the Father and saying, "God, I want to be so rooted and established in love. I want to be so rooted and established in you that I can't help but have a heart that breaks for the world. But I can't help but have a heart that is stirred to prayer. Because you know, as believers, as Christians, we could pray one time and put our faith in Jesus. There really is a formula in the Bible. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we confess our mouths, the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in our hearts that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. That's scripture. You'll be saved. Your eternity will be shifted from hell into heaven. And we can stop there. We can stop there. And my prayer for everyone in this room is that that happens for you. That you have this belief in your heart in Jesus and you do go from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. That is my prayer. But the scripture doesn't stop there. It says that he came to give you life and life abundantly, that we would rule and we would reign on this earth in this life, that we would see kingdom come and his will be done, not just when we're in heaven, but on earth as in heaven. So I'm gonna pray this morning that we would be a transformed people. But I wanna do this first. It all starts here. It all starts here. Every head bowed, every eye closed for me, please. I wanna ask, if you are in this place and you've never put your faith in Jesus, that you're hearing about this good God who loves you, who has good things for his children, but you're not even sure if you're one of his children, I wanna invite you to put your faith in him this morning. As Christians, we call this your moment of salvation. But all you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. It's an invitation. All you have to do is receive this gift he has for you. You don't have to come any way but exactly how you are in this moment. Every head's bowed, every eye is closed. This is between you and Jesus. If you are in this place or you're online and you're just saying, Pastor Malia, I want today to be my day of salvation. I want to put my faith in Jesus. Just lift your hand right where you are. Or if you've been away from him and you haven't been walking and you are saying, I need to put my faith back in him, this prayer is for you. Thank you. Thank you for being bold enough to lift your hand. This is what we're gonna do. Church, we're gonna pray this together. I'm gonna ask that you repeat after me. And if that's you in this place, just mean this in your heart and everything will change. So pray this, church. Say, Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross to save me. I thank you that you forgive me for all of my sins and all of my mistakes. Today, Lord, I invite you to live in my heart, to transform me from the inside out. I give my life to you. And I will walk with you for all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Pearl Church, can we celebrate those people that have made a decision to follow Christ? But here's what I wanna do. I wanna pray one more prayer today. And that's for those of you in the room that would just lift a hand and say, I wanna be transformed. I wanna experience the transformation that God has for me. And I wanna bring transformation to the world. So with hands lifted, let me just pray this over you. Father God, I thank you that we are strengthened in our inner being, not by our own might, not by our own works, but by your spirit, Jesus, that you fill us right now. You fill every person with hands lifted with power. God, that they would come to you and be transformed in your presence, that they would lay down the things that mattered without you for the things that mattered to you and with you, Jesus. Transform us, God, from the inside out. And God, it is in love that we say, come and use us. We lift our hands as a representation of our entire lives. So God, we say, take everything represented in our hands and use us to bring transformation to the world around us. Use us to bring transformation to our families, to our workplace, to our campuses, to our city, to our world, Jesus. We want to see kingdom come in Denver as in heaven, in our marriages as in heaven, in our children as in heaven. Jesus, in our own hearts, in our own thoughts as in heaven. So God, we stand here and say prayer is a place of transformation, and we pray this holy exchange right now. We give you everything and ask God that you fill us up. You fill us up with your heart. You transform us from the inside out. God, right now I just declare in 2024, the Pearl Church is going to be people that change the city. God, that if we weren't here tomorrow, our city would feel it. That everywhere we go, people say, you are different. What is it about you? There's gonna be a reputation of, oh, those people, they've gotta be from the Pearl Church. Those people, they've had an encounter with God. Those people, they've been transformed by the love of the Father. Because look at the transformation that is happening in their wake. Jesus, it's in your power, it's in your might. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Let's worship. So I throw up my